Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. She Reads Truth creates beautiful, accessible Bible reading plans and resources to help you get into God's Word every day. Each week here on the podcast, we talk about what we're going to read together as a community this week. I'm your host, Amanda Bible Williams.
And I'm your other host, Rachel Myers. And this is week one of a brand new series called The Genealogy of Jesus. Y'all, this is a five-week series. I am so excited. Like, I came with high energy to this episode because I cannot wait to begin this study. Our guest today is Dr. Sandra Glahn. She's incredible. She loves God's Word, but she, like, girl has been a student of scripture. She is a professor of media arts and worship at Dallas Theological Seminary. She's the author, co-author, or general editor of more than 20 books. She's incredible. She was such a good guest. And we really started to get to dig into the first couple of days of this genealogy of Jesus study. And it's fantastic. I can't wait for y'all to hear it. Let's get right to it. The genealogy of Jesus. I am so excited about this study. Sandra, I'm so happy, especially that you are here as our guest this week. Thank you so much for coming.
My pleasure. Oh my goodness. What a great topic too.
We got the opportunity to chat with you just a little bit before we hit record, and you mentioned your delight in the topic as well. What makes you excited to talk about Jesus' genealogy?
Because it's unusual to have women showing up in an ancient Hebrew genealogy.
Oh, yeah.
And we've got the women in the genealogy of Jesus. It's sort of like if you have a friend who's starring in, you know, something that's winning an Academy Award, like you're looking at the credits going, I know her, and I know her, and I know yes. her, and I know her story. And so it's a fun place to just trace these fascinating stories that have the writers of the genealogies felt were important enough to at least nod to.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I mean,
that's so exciting.
So we've never done a study like this before.
No, we haven't.
And in terms of like what this study is and what this study isn't, I would say probably a good like starting point for our listeners mm-hmm. is to go, this is a look at a lot of the people in the two genealogies of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew. It is not a look at every person.
Correct.
But one other thing that it is that I love is it sort of like is a really good like covenantal line. Like it's looking at like the very beginning and these like covenantal promises that tie us not by our faithfulness, but by the faithfulness of God. And then we get to end this study on the point of our adoption, our grafting into the family of Jesus. So like that's sort of like the highest mm-hmm. level of what we're going into right now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amanda, what would you add?
I think you nailed it. I mean,
thank you.
Speaking of nailing it, I think the team just did an amazing job on this study because it does a really good job of allowing us to read from these stories of individuals and also still keep in mind and draw our eye to the greater story of redemption.
A great example of that is in Matthew's genealogy, you have Uriah mentioned, and you're like, why is Bathsheba mm-hmm. referred to as she who was the wife of Uriah? You know, today, if you don't mention somebody by name, that's like a slam. Mm. But Matthew is making an argument that this generation is wicked. So by saying she who's the wife of Uriah makes his readers go, oh, two wickednesses is happening here. Mm. Uriah is murdered and his wife is raped. And that fits, as you're saying, that's a detail, but it fits into the bigger argument that Matthew is going to make, which this study won't go into, but it's important to know for the genealogy that Matthew is going to be arguing in his book, my people have rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. And so by just that little detail in the genealogy of a flag to Bathsheba, but also getting Uriah's name in there is a way of reminding them of the evil that has happened in this line before Messiah comes.
Yeah.
And so as we're talking about genealogies in the Bible, something that I don't think I was aware of, or I haven't studied genealogies specifically. I have read them in the course of reading books of the Bible, but this is the first time that I feel like I've dug into a genealogy.
Yeah. I was going to say, I mean, just recently in Lent, we were in 1 Chronicles, and we mm-hmm. spent a week on sort of that census.
Right.
Which wasn't quite a genealogy, but kind of. It like at least started tracking.
Lots of names.
Lots of names is what that did. That was, I feel like, our most recent sort of foray yeah. into these lists of names.
But I think I didn't understand that everyone is not included, and that some of the language, scholars, you know, have various opinions about even what, like, so-and-so begat so-and-so. Well, does that mean father or does that mean grandfather? And so, and I just, that makes sense because I've been reading the Bible long enough to know that the translation from the original language plays a part in what we read today. But I didn't realize that.
Yeah, that's a great example of why we really can't translate it. What Methuselah was the father of, you know, name of person, because in English, that means that's your dad. But beget in Hebrew can be a little broader than that was in the family lineup. So, for example, in Matthew's genealogy, it's arranged at least for memorization, you know, groups of 14, so that as you're, you know, a good Hebrew memorizing these, you know that you got them all because they're, you know, you can expect a certain number of them.
Oh, that's nice.
Yeah, yeah. And I think this is also a good place to talk about how these two genealogies that we get of Jesus' line are different. They're a little bit different. One, and we'll get to this in our reading. You all are going to read both of the genealogies. But even in terms of just kind of setting up the study for you, Matthew's genealogy and then the genealogy that Luke presents, both of Jesus, first of all, they go in different directions. Matthew's goes from Abraham to Jesus, and Luke's goes from Jesus back to Adam, which is so interesting.
So we're establishing that the Son of God is the King of the Jews and the Son of Man, right? So different arguments for the book. You know, Luke is interested in establishing the humanity of Jesus Christ. So we're going to go back to the first human. Matthew is much more interested in looking at the Jewishness of the Messiah, because the seed or the rod of Jesse comes through Abraham. And so Matthew is going to be establishing the good, you know, he's a good Jewish boy.
So at first read, you might think, oh, well, then I should be able to put these two genealogies side by side and do like a matching game. And that's not how it works. First of all, because everyone is not there. And because they are being presented from different perspectives for different purposes. Is that fair to say, do you think?
Yes, that's very fair to say. And there are those who think that because Matthew is constantly emphasizing this wicked generation, that he has actually changed out some good people for some bad people in that process, right? Just to try to get all, as many bad guys in there as he can get, because he's making a bigger argument that you rejected and you rejected, which if you just ended in Chronicles, you know, it ends with a murder. Like, and that's how the Old Testament used to end, because the order of books was different. And so you had from the murder of Abel in Genesis to the last murder of a prophet in Second Chronicles, when Jesus talks about the from murder to murder, he's talking about in his Bible from the beginning to the end.
I say this often, and I mean it every time I say it.
But, good.
But this is, for y'all listening, this is a reading plan to have your study book for. Like, there are some, when we're going through a book of the Bible, where, like, I mean, listen, like, if you didn't get it on time, whatever, like, but this
please
is—
Please still read the Bible.
Please still read. This is what, it's a five-weeker, first of all, but there is so much important front matter, and also, like, our team did such a good job of like assembling like very interesting background on genealogies and that kind of a thing. But even as I have like engaged with the first week of reading, there's just like so many like cues to engage and just like help along the way with like coming back to the scripture that I'm pausing us to say, if you don't have your genealogy book, if you do have it, go grab it. If you don't have it, order it. If you don't want to have it shipped, just get the digital. Because, like, y'all are going to want this book.
It's a good one to have on your shelf as a reference, too.
It's true. And it makes, I mean, going into genealogies again, like I mentioned that we were in genealogies in First Chronicles back in, like, February. But it makes me think of what Lisa Harper said to us. She said it is a sermon, not a census. And I think that, like, in the case of the genealogy of Jesus, it is, like, a series of sermons, not a census.
Big time.
Like, there's just so, I mean, just, like, one sermon after another. Am I right, Sandra?
You're right. The individual sermons connected with names. Yes. And also the bigger sermon of yes. who is Jesus?
Right.
Did God promise Messiah would be the branch out of Jesse? Yes, here he is. Did
yes.
God promise the Son of Man would come to establish his reign on earth? Yes. So either way you read these genealogies, God has kept his promise.
Yeah.
And then you have all these kings mentioned, so you need your, you know, your history book to go back
right.
and say,
mm-hmm.
who's King Joram? Well, he's in there. His story's in there. So a lot of these are just stories to, you know, make a note for yourself for the future to go back and say, who of these is mentioned in the Bible elsewhere with more of an explanation?
Yeah.
Josiah, right? You've got a prophetess named Huldah during his reign. So once you keep reading the Bible and keep reading the Bible and start connecting these names with stories, then you're thinking through the story of God as you're reading
That's right.
these names.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, like, we couldn't fit into 5 weeks all of the stories.
You couldn't begin to.
You couldn't
no.
begin to because no. it's all of Scripture. Like
Kings
it is
and
just,
Chronicles, for
right.
starters, are
Absolutely.
Stuffed into about 5 verses. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Yeah, that's right. And I mean, as we read, you know, we try not to hop immediately to application because first, as we're reading the Bible, we want to just see what it
yes.
says
mm-hmm.
and then what it says about God
mm-hmm.
before we get to, okay, well, what does this mean for us? But you cannot help, but as you're reading these stories, I mean, this is just story after story of broken humans, just like we are,
yeah.
just humans made in the image of God. We're going to talk about that. Each and every one of them made in the image of God, each and every one of us
yeah.
made in the image of God. And also, our stories are complicated. We are complicated.
Mm-hmm.
It is sometimes, I think, surprising to read stories in the Bible and you go, wow, this is a mess.
Mm-hmm.
And
most
also,
of them, in fact, right?
Yes.
Exactly, exactly. And also,
more the rule than the exception.
Yes.
Yeah.
And it also makes me so grateful that we don't have some who's who that leaves out all the yucky parts of their story
yeah.
or all of their mistakes, because otherwise, how would I have an application other than just, then it would be a bunch of be like these people, which is not the point.
Mm-hmm.
Be like Jesus,
right.
mm-hmm.
yeah.
you know, and,
yeah.
and I need Jesus. Those are the points.
Here are the type of people that Jesus can redeem.
Right.
Okay. Yes. But also, here's the type of God
yeah.
that we have. Does he keep his promises? Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Does it thwart his purpose when Uriah gets murdered? No. Is it mm-hmm. evil? Yes. Does that keep God from bringing Messiah? No. Like, so nothing
That's
we can
good.
Do, no evil we can commit can thwart God's purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It can thwart his purpose for our life, but it can't keep him from keeping his promises. So just these simple names answer the question, is God good and can I trust him?
Mm-hmm.
Is God all powerful? Yes. Has he had a plan for humanity since the beginning? Yes. Have humans screwed up? Yes. But have we screwed up his plan? No.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's a lot of security in that.
I love that.
Nothing I do can thwart the ability of God to keep his promise.
So good.
And nothing that's done to me.
Yes.
Either.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Right. Yes. I think that, like, so often I try to just draw from my life experience. Like, God was faithful to, which is good. Like, God was faithful to me here. He was faithful to me here. But we have, as, like, New Testament believers, like, we have this rich history that we get to point to and not just go, he's been faithful to me in my 40 years, but
right.
to get to go, he was faithful to the people of Israel. He was faithful to Rahab.
Years,
he was faithful,
8,
like,
years,
right?
12,
yeah.
Years, yeah.
Like, this faithfulness stretches so far beyond
yeah.
me. And he is just so big and so good. And why would he not be faithful also yeah. in my life?
And it will stretch in the other direction.
Amen.
As we are
For
raising
our kids and our kids' kids.
Kids. Yeah,
it's,
yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. That's good.
There's a lot of comfort there.
I want to dig into some of this scripture because. Well, for so many reasons. But as we're talking about the different kind of layers of these stories and this reading plan, this study that we're doing,
yeah.
and as we're talking about, you know, God is keeping his promise to bring a Messiah and that Jesus is the culmination, the fulfillment of his promise, which is the genealogies are a sermon. That is much of the sermon, right? But what that means for not just God's people as Israel, but God's people that are grafted in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so we get to touch on some of that this week.
Which is the point of going back to Adam. If you go just back to Abraham, God has come and brought Messiah for his chosen people. But the people are chosen to be a light to the nations, which is Jesus as the son of humanity, because they're the light shine. You're right. We're grafted in. The Gentiles are part of it from the beginning in the heart of God.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Right. Let's read some.
Yes.
So just a quick word about how this reading plan is structured. There's kind of some groundwork to be laid here at the beginning. And so the first day will be about that God is making a people for himself and calling a people to himself, and kind of what we talked about, that from end to end of the redemption story. And the second day we will read both of the genealogies from Matthew and Luke, both of the genealogies of Jesus. And then day three, we'll read about the first image bearers, Adam and Eve. And then after that, it kind of gets into these stories of different individuals.
We begin that process.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And then similarly, at the end of the study, as we kind of land the plane, we will talk more about what it means that we are co-heirs with Christ, and what it means that we are part of this family story. So just to know that there's kind of a ramping up and then a landing at the, and then in the middle, there's all these just day after day, week after week of rich story and family history.
I appreciated in day one just the opportunity to engage with the scripture, but then even in that response section to just kind of like asked, like, okay, but like, what did you see in this passage? What did you see in this passage? It just helped me like kind of like engage a little deeper. I also like just kind of like the way that this book is set up, that it lists the book of the Bible and then it just says from chapter four. It's a cute, tidy way of doing things. I like it. I'm here for it.
All right, well, let's get started. Sandra, could we get you to read that Deuteronomy passage, Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 9?
Sure. The Lord had his heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. He brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commands.
Our church has been reading and studying the book of Micah. And yesterday, my pastor, I'm not going to get it exactly right, but essentially he said that God's pardoning grace is not based on my lovability. Like that I am, it's not based on my being lovable. It's based on God's faithfulness.
Yeah.
And so when I read this, that's right. And like, it's because the Lord loved you and kept the oath, but like his love and his covenant keeping is not in any part based on my,
your desirability.
Or my merit. You know, apart from Jesus, and it's so freeing.
And the same with Israel. Like, you would think, the way we talk sometimes, well, God chose the biggest nation because he wanted them on his side. And he's like, no. Who's the littlest, tiniest, most powerful, you know, least powerful? Yeah, that's the one I want. And you see that all the way through, right? You've got Gideon, you know, in his story. He's like the littlest tribe, and he's down in a hole, and he's terrified. And the angel comes and says, "Hail, mighty warrior." And it's almost ironic because it seems like God constantly goes out of his way to pick the smallest, the least powerful. Why? So that he can show.
Yes, absolutely.
I have no needs. I love the humble. And I see you even though you don't feel seen.
I love just like all of the selections for day one's reading, just seeing that language of like, Israel is my firstborn son. Like, I'm going to gather the remnant, nor will any be missing. Like, all of this language. And then, you know, later into like Isaiah, you just get this like the branch language, the root language, like all of it just becomes horticultural.
Right. There are two more quick things I want to say before we leave Deuteronomy, though.
Please, yes.
When you look at the guide, if you see Lord in all caps, yeah, the underlying name of God there is Yahweh.
That's right.
I am that I am, or I will be that I will be, as opposed to God is Adonai, or Lord, or Master. And so that is your translator's way of showing you different names of God are used there, and so it'll show up that way in the English. And then when you have gracious covenant loyalty, I don't want to get too technical, but you know, if you get a good glottal chesed, that's how you say chesed, and that is the word. If God has to choose one word in the universe to describe himself to humans, it is not powerful, it is not omniscient, even though those are true. It's loyal, faithful, covenant love, which we can't translate very well. Sometimes we say compassionate or loyal compassion. We just don't have an equivalent. Yeah. But it is love with the nuancing of covenant and promise keeping. And that's what he keeps to all generations.
Yes.
I love to talk about chesed. I don't ever get the good chesed.
Yeah. But we don't have too many words in English where you got to, you know, kind of hawk a loogie to,
yeah, exactly, to get,
really get the good right pronunciation.
Apologies to the listener.
I do love these passages from Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And so much of this, you know, we read them, dear, you mentioned Christmas time, Sandra, that we read a lot of Jesus genealogies around, like in Advent. And we always do read this one too, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And then fast forwarding to verse 10, on that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, for his resting place will be glorious. And there's plural there, right? The peoples, the nations.
Yeah.
This is not just for Israel. This is...
That's right.
This is all nations.
That's right.
So one thing that I had fun with as a seminary student was I was really confused by the prophecy that talks in the New Testament about Jesus is from Nazareth and it fulfills a prophecy about him being from the branch. Therefore, he'll be called a Nazarene. It's like there's no prophecy we can find in the Old Testament that says he'll be called a Nazarene. So I'm asking my Hebrew professor about it. And he said, oh, well, the word in Hebrew for branch is Netzar. So he's from Netzar town, right? And because we pronounce it Nazareth, we don't necessarily connect with Netzar. Mm-hmm. But it's
interesting.
Basically, he's raised up a righteous branch from branch town. And sure enough, he's called branch guy because he's from Netzar.
What?
So him being
I've
Nazarene
never heard that.
Fulfills a prophecy about Christ and this branch of David.
This is the wonderful thing about asking questions around scripture. Because so often it's so good. I love that.
Yep.
Thank you for asking that question, Sandra.
Right? So good. So good. And then more of that, you know, the little guy. I mean, we see that even in the way that Jesus is raised up, right? That he grew up before him like a young plant. Didn't have an impressive form, despised and rejected, a man of suffering.
How about a root out of dry ground?
Yeah.
Like, how many things grow in dry ground? You got this little tiny vulnerable root.
Oh,
like,
man.
Yeah, that's the Messiah coming. What? It's just not what we're expecting from the King of the Earth.
I mean, you guys, all of our friends listening who know how much I love gardening are going, all right, Rachel. But like last night, we're recording this a little bit before it airs, and last night the temperatures dipped to like 50 degrees, and that's not too bad. That's okay. Mm-hmm. But I had to go out and put cloches over my peppers because they're good until about 50 degrees, and they're just these little tender plants, and like just a little something is too much for them, like a little bit too much cold or a little bit too much rain. Like they're just tender plants right now. They'll be strong someday, but just like reading that is just like, oh my word, yes, like I'm literally babying them.
They needed a blanket.
They needed a blanket last night.
It makes me think of a baby in the manger.
Right?
So
yes,
tiny really. And vulnerable and helpless. Mm-hmm. Not what you're expecting.
I've never thought of that, of the miracle that Jesus even survived. I mean, aside from the fact that Herod was out to destroy his life, but just the circumstances of his birth. And the time in which he was born.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
just a little tender baby.
Mm-hmm. Something mm-hmm. about God loving weakness.
Mm-hmm. I know.
Amen. Yeah. I mean, last week I had the opportunity to go speak at my alma mater. Got to go speak at actually a Nazarene college. So there we go.
That's a branch college. That's a branch, yeah.
Uh-huh, all of that. And I was so sick, like sicker than I've ever been, just coming back from spring break, exhausted, sick. And I have never been both sick and not sicker than I've ever been, period. Like I realized I didn't finish that sentence, but like sicker than I've ever been while needing to be on stage. And I remember waking up the morning of, because I was going to go speak at chapel, and I remember waking up that morning and just going, when I am weak, then he is strong. Like that, just like he is not afraid of my weakness. Like he is powerful in my weakness. And just like being able to be at the full on mercy of just like, I need you not 20%, not 50, I need you 100%. Like here are my fishes and loaves and they are tiny. Would you use me even in my weakness? And it was one of the sweetest memories I have of like the Lord just being so good and like multiplying those efforts. It just makes me think of the way that he doesn't shy away from weakness. In fact, he entered into weakness himself and he was just like, yes, I get that. Mm-hmm. I get it.
Mm-hmm. Humble yourself.
I'm so glad to serve him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'm going to move. We're a committee here. I move that we do not read the genealogies because I think that
folks will get to read those. Yeah, absolutely.
You're gonna read those. Mm-hmm. So you all will get to read both of the genealogies on Tuesday. But I think we need to hop to Wednesday's reading because we get to dive in here at Genesis 1, which of course we're going to start in Genesis, with the first image bearers.
Yeah.
And how much of this should we read is the question.
I know.
Just maybe like a little teaser from the first first few verses?
I mean, I love it every time. Mm-hmm. I think we start reading the first couple of verses. Sandra, do you have a particular section that you are excited to read?
Yeah, that little poetry section. I'm not supposed to give commentary while I'm actually reading though, right?
Oh, please do.
You can.
Oh, okay.
Go
then
for it.
I would like to read the first two paragraphs.
Oh, do it.
Yeah, please. Let's do it.
So I want to begin, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, with talking a little bit about a play on words that we can't translate easily, and that is that Adam means dirt or ground, right? And so God is forming the Adam out of the dirt. And we don't get Adam as a proper name till later. The Adam is what they are, and they're the dirt thing. And so Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make Adam in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the ground. So God made Adam in his image, or you could translate as his image or in his image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. So in English, in or as are two different words, but the word, that preposition there, or that word there, could be as his image. And the reason sometimes translators emphasize as the image is that we are God's representative. Sort of kind of suggests a subset, maybe. And that's not so much the idea as we are his image bearers. And the idea is for us to fill the earth with the image of God so that the earth is filled with worshipers. And so the first couple really needs to be fruitful and multiply, which is what our next reading is going to talk about, because we have to fill the earth.
Okay, this is interesting. I like reading Genesis with Sandra.
This
is fun.
It's like having the Cliff's Notes, except better. I don't know. Director's commentary, something like that.
I like it.
Hey friends, pausing this conversation to tell you about one of our podcast sponsors, Hiya. Now, it's no secret that typical children's vitamins are basically candy in disguise, right? They're filled with tons of sugar, unhealthy chemicals, other gummy junk that your kids just don't need. That is why Hiya was created. It is the pediatrician-approved, super-powered, chewable vitamin. It has 12 organic fruits and vegetables, 15 essential vitamins and minerals, and Hiya has zero sugar. It's vegan, dairy-free, allergy-free, gelatin-free, nut-free, all the things you want in a children's vitamin. And somehow, kids still love it. And here's how I know. Because every time the nice people at Hiya send us a new box of vitamins, all of the moms in the She Reads Truth office that have young kids take turns taking the vitamins home because all of their kids love Hiya. So if you want to see if Hiya is right for your family, we have a special deal where you can get 50% off your first order. And your first order comes with this really cool bottle that your kids can decorate with stickers. And then every month, a new supply of vitamins will just arrive at your door. You don't even have to think about it. So go to HiyaHealth.com/truth. So if you want to see if Hiya is right for your family, we have a special deal just for you where you get 50% off your first order. Just go to HiyaHealth.com/truth. Now, this deal is not available on their regular website, so be sure to go to HiyaHealth, that's HiyaHealth.com/truth, and get your kids the full body nourishment they need to grow into healthy adults. Hey y'all, Amanda here to tell you about Ned, one of our podcast sponsors. Now listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how to shop for vitamins. When I go looking for vitamins, I'm looking at bottles with a bunch of ingredients on them that I do not understand. When what I really want is just something to help me have more energy. I want to have the energy to come to a job that I love, to parent my kids. I want to sleep well at night so that I can get up and do it all again the next day. Now, what I didn't know, did you know that 75% of American adults are deficient in magnesium? And that magnesium is essential to hundreds of functions in the body that help me do all of those things I just mentioned. Ned's Mellow Magnesium is designed for exactly this. It can help improve sleep, reduce stress, increase energy, elevate mood, strengthen immunity, boost gut microbiome. I don't know what that is, but it sounds great. And we don't even have to take their word for it. Ned shares all of its third-party lab reports right there on their website, along with over 5,000 five-star reviews. So if you want to join me in letting Ned help you become the best version of your physical self, you can get 15% off Ned products with the code TRUTH. Go to helloned.com/truth or enter the code TRUTH at checkout. That's HELLONED.com/truth to get 15% off. All right, back to the show.
Okay, so do we want to, here's the thing. We know y'all listening are going to read.
That's right.
You're going to read all of this. And so understand our conundrum as hosts and guests. We want to get to talk about this, but without giving you a sense of having read it. Mm. That's why we're trying to like decide right now, like how much of this to read and how much of this to just leave for you to read and react to yourself. I actually talked with a friend this week who was saying, because so many people listen to the episode on the day it releases. Mm-hmm. A friend of mine was like, I actually listen on Friday. I listen after I've like had all my like reading and I've like interacted with it on my own. And then I love to hear what y'all saw.
That's cool.
And so that was
a little bit of a choose your own adventure.
Yeah. I like
so
that.
So she is reading us as a spoiler alert, right?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
That's awesome. I do love like this, you know, in Genesis 1, it did strike me this reading in 1 and 2, the instructions given that you have already alluded to, Sandra, that, you know, in verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. And then it immediately goes into God, you know, pointing out to them the mm-hmm. provision that he has given.
That's right.
That he has given them all the plants. He's given them food. Even in chapter 2, verse 9 uses the phrase, the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree. So the Lord has brought life and vegetation and life in the form of the dirt things, the mm-hmm. humans, right?
Dirt dustlings.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right.
And that there is a relationship there that, you know, verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it mm-hmm. and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free. I love that. You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but I have a rule. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat it, you will certainly die. And so that is, of course, the setup for the first sin that Adam and Eve both are party to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, and let's pause a second because I want to go back to when God says multiply, fill the earth, mm-hmm. all the plants and animals can do that. But when he mm-hmm. says rule, that's mm, something that's right. only humans can do. And often, I think women that I know sometimes read that as the male's rule. It's like, no, humanity has dominion together, side by side, which is sort of the backdrop for right where you stop, you know, over in 2:18, the Lord said, it is not good. He said, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then suddenly, uh-oh, something's not good.
Yeah.
It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper corresponding to him. And we often get to that word helper and think of hamburger helper or plumber's helper, some kind of insulting, you know.
Something lesser.
Something lesser.
An assistant.
But when the Greeks came along and decided to make their translation of the Hebrew Bible, so they had this team of 70 that did this, and they chose a word to translate helper that was used of a surgeon who got in trouble in a case and called in a strong ally with expertise in an area that surgeon didn't have. So it's not, right? So it's like it's an equal of different skill. And the solution here was not because Adam needed a helper to pick up his socks. Adam needed a solution to his aloneness. And so this strong ally helper comes along, and that word is used of God as my help. And certainly God is not my hamburger helper with me as the central object. And,
Amen.
You know, right? And so it's this idea of a strong ally. And I think so often we as women especially will read the Bible and think, I'm a lesser creation. And it's actually, it's an equal creation, but just equal doing completely different complementary things. And it's a solution to Adam's aloneness. So she's she's a partner standing next to him rather than an org chart under him.
I noticed that even later in the passage. I think that when I think of grafting language in scripture, I think of New Testament. Like I think of like adoption and like we're grafted into God's family. But like you get grafting language in Genesis chapter 2, you know, that like the man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife and they become one flesh. Like that's grafting language right there. And I forget to think of marriage as grafting language and that that's modeled right off the bat, that we're like, where there's unity.
It's interesting, Rachel. Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, it is. I've never thought of it that way.
I hadn't either. I have a good friend who was recently married to a man whose wife had passed away. And so she is now stepmother to his children. And we've had these conversations. She was just like, I've just done so much study of grafting in scripture and even just like scientifically. And she was just like, it's messy. Like the actual science of grafting is pretty messy.
Yeah.
And so, but like to think of marriage as grafting, or like grafting into a family, like it makes the family something that it couldn't have been without that. But it's also, it's hard work.
Something also beautiful about that that gets lost in translation is it's in passive voice, which is, I know, I pulled grammar, I know. But here's the beauty of it. It's not just that they leave and they cleave, is they are cleaved to, which suggests something outside the man and woman are cleaving them to each other. They are not doing the action of being bonded or grafted, that they are being grafted, which is a subtle hint that God is whispering, I join.
You know?
And that's where we get that language, what God has joined together. Let no one separate, because it's there's a supernatural action that's going on here. But even this paragraph right before it, where Adam's been naming a creature, going, nope, she's not like me. Nope, she's not like, wait, giraffe does not match me. Armadillo does not match me. And then he says, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Finally, one that's like me. And just, again, the word this doesn't, in English, have a big exclamation point behind it. But in the original, you see Adam's excitement. It's like, whoa, finally, I get one that matches me. And then they are cleaved together and they feel no shame.
Which our Wednesday reading ends with that verse. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame.
That's right.
And then what a different story when we turn to chapter 3. Right? Just the...
Do we have to do 3? No.
Nope.
Can we just park at the ideal state?
And they felt no shame, period. Yeah. The story's over.
Shame.
Yeah. Whereas in chapter 3, you know, we know is the story of the serpent lying to Eve and Eve and Adam disobeying God's direct command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And immediately, just like the Lord said, they don't physically die, but spiritually. I mean, you see the consequences of that. They go from being, from feeling no shame to feeling not only shame, but we see them, they're blame shifting like professionals.
Fear. Yeah.
Totally.
I mean, I'm like, I can't believe this is the first time you've done this. You're doing a great job of blame shifting.
That's right. You really mastered blame shifting.
Right.
Without even having experience. Yeah.
Yeah. And they feel guilt because it prompts them to hide. And this, in a lot of ways, this passage is as much of a setup for all of these stories that we're going to read. Right. Yeah.
I was just going to say, I mean, like all of this against the backdrop, the scene that we have set, that we're having a conversation about Jesus' family, like his family tree, and like that the conversation begins with like my grandparents, like Adam and Eve, and it was good. And then like it just, it goes sour pretty fast. And like, but this is a part of his story, right? It's part of what he's going to redeem.
And it's why we need a redeemer.
That's right.
So God says to the woman, I will intensify your labor pains. And it's a play on the word that in Hebrew, it sounds like the word tree. And it's a little bit like parenting with love and logic. You get, okay, you sinned with a tree, so I'm going to give you tree pain. And you'll bear children with painful effort. And your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And we could debate all day exactly what desire means, but we know whatever he's saying is, it's not good what happens to this. You know, they were just naked and unashamed.
Yeah,
and now
right.
they're going to be caught in a power struggle. Mm. And this is not the way it was supposed to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, and you even see, like, the next, is it the next chapter, you see that word desire again. I've always sort of, like, puzzled over that.
That's
like,
right.
In verse 7, it says, but if you do not do it as right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you.
Is to rule you.
But
in the
you must
rule and desire both.
Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it.
So like one chapter later, it's fulfilled.
Feels like so mirrored right there, doesn't it?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, if it's the same author and it's one chapter later, we're showing it's immediately been fulfilled and it's not looking good. But you mentioned also they don't die immediately. God does say, but he predicts you're dust. Remember?
You will surely
die.
Means
dust.
Yeah.
You're dust and you'll return to dust. Mm-hmm. That is not how it was supposed to be.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm.
So you get some tree pain. You got the ground curse. So it's going to be hard to work.
Yeah.
The humans aren't cursed. But their ground is cursed and the ramifications in their relationship and the blame shifting and all of that is just going to be a power struggle. That's not the way it was supposed to be.
And then at the end of that chapter, it tells us Adam lived 930 years. So he did die. It was not an immediate death, but it was a life of not in the garden. It was a life of labor pains.
Yeah. You know, this story, so this reading day is about Seth, one of Adam and Eve's sons. And in the course of that story, we read about the first two sons, Cain and Abel. And this is probably not a spoiler because many of you may know that Cain kills his brother Abel in jealousy of Abel's. You'll read it. You'll see.
Yes.
But what I thought, something that I noticed this time, we're talking about these echoes from the previous chapters, the question after Cain kills Abel and the Lord comes to Cain and he asks these questions that, A, of all, he knows the answer to.
Mm-hmm. Where's your brother?
And, and they're designed to kind of, I mean, in my opinion, illustrate the condition or like the circumstance that they're in. And so when, you know, previously when Adam and Eve sinned, we get where God says, it previously in chapter 3, you know, the Lord asks, where are you? Because they have hidden.
Mm-hmm.
He asks, who told you that you were naked?
Mm-hmm.
And he asks, what have you done? And then similarly, when Cain kills Abel, he comes to Cain and says, where's your brother? And he says, what have you done?
Mm-hmm.
And then again, there is a curse that is leveled.
It's like God's a brilliant communicator. He doesn't come accusing.
Right?
He just comes and asks really good questions and make you go, oh.
Mm-hmm. You're going to make me say it, Lord? Yeah.
Yes, I'm going to make you admit it. Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. And then the irony of Cain going, my punishment, it's too great. Wait, you just murdered your brother and God is going to let you live, but he's going to banish you. It's like, my punishment. It's like, God, you're so mean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Ugh. Yeah. I must
like the
hide.
First thing humans do is start questioning the goodness of God.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. God said you can only do that. Really? Mm-hmm. You know, why are you being so mean?
Yeah.
And then on to sweet Noah.
Sweet. Is that our word for Noah?
I don't know.
But, you know, okay, so Noah, it's so interesting to me, like, you know, I've known the story, and sometimes when we know a story from childhood, it loses a little bit of its oomph, you know, like we read it, but we're not really listening. We hear it, but we're not listening.
Yeah.
And this time, because I've always loved that scripture described Noah as walking with God. Noah walked with God. But this time I thought, whoa, like Noah is walking with God in this time when the description says, let's see.
Human wickedness was widespread on the earth.
Yes.
Every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time.
Nothing but evil all the time. Ow!
And so, because when I read Noah walked with God, that feels, of course, spiritual, like on a heart level, but it also feels active. It does not feel covert to me, right? And so that Noah was like actively and presumably outwardly walking with God, living a God-pleasing life in that kind of environment.
Yeah.
Is
there
kind
was no
of
cultural
shocking.
Christianity here.
No.
It was the opposite.
It seems to whisper back to Eden, does it not, of God walked in the garden, and even though they've all gone east of Eden now, and, you know, the whole world is completely wicked, yet here's this righteous person that God is still walking with. Like, there's this little whisper of hope that God certainly hasn't abandoned, and there's thread of a righteous person, single, weak, tiny, little, righteous, hopeless person.
Yes. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you.
Yeah. I mean, Amanda, you mentioned a second ago that you get so used to the story of Noah having grown up listening to it. Like, I mean, we laugh now, like thinking about like nurseries, you know, with the arc wallpaper on it and stuff.
These are the judgment of God.
What a like beautiful like 2x2. But like you read like the beginning of chapter 7 and you're just like, oh, mass destruction.
Yeah, these are the only animals that survived. Well, that certainly puts
everything,
a different
all of
it.
Humankind is wiped out. In fact, almost every animal is wiped out. It's just not, it's not nursery wallpaper.
Well, and it's not, you know, it is funny to think of, and it's so sobering to think that that is what was necessary for God to, as we like, do what he said he was going to do, which is create a people for himself, which this is not like selfish language. This is people
in his image.
Yeah, in his image. And he is, if we think about who we know God to be, well, there could be no greater purpose than to fill the earth with the kingdom of God and the presence of God and people who can dwell with God, because that is goodness, compassion, love, justice, mercy, all of it.
Just the way you said that made me notice something I hadn't noticed in the text, which is Genesis 6:5, that wickedness was widespread on the earth. So God has charged them with filling the earth with worshipers, and instead the earth is filled with wickedness.
Wow, yeah.
So it's like, we got to scrap that and start over. No, it's got to be worshipers. It's got to be righteousness filling the earth rather than evil, murder, incest, you know, sicko.
Yeah.
And then God
I hadn't made the connection between on the earth, you know, the whole earth.
I like that connection. Like, the it's supposed to be worship, and we've got wickedness. But then you get this, like, this redemptive, like, okay, let's try it again. Like in verse or in chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, we get to hear that language again, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear and terror of you will be in every living creature on the earth, every bird of the sky, every creature that crawls on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. They are placed under your authority. Every creature that lives and moves will be food for you. As I gave the green plants, I have given you everything. Like he's just like, I'm for you. Like I've created this world for you. Go and multiply. Like let's try it again.
And this time, you know, it talks about that word lifeblood. I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. That, like, he is making it overtly clear, like, life, I have, first of all, I am the giver of life. I'm the life giver. And this life has value. And, you know, that it is an affront on life is an affront on me as God. This, you know, this is him speaking clearly, not me. And I'm paraphrasing. And then I love this. And I want to hear what you think about this, Sandra. In verse 6, whoever sheds human blood, by humans his blood will be shed. For God made humans in his image. So there again, it's all humans, plural, all of us.
And it's that image language.
And it is image language. And what's interesting is, I think we sometimes teach or talk like the image has been destroyed. And it's like, no, 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 you're my image bearer. Like, you can do a bad job or a good job, but you are 100% imaging me here. And so the image isn't marred or destroyed because God made humanity in his image. So we can do a bad job or a good job, but... And then you'll get James talking, you know, in the New Testament about you slander a person made in God's image. Like, so the application of image bearer is we should respect each other. We should do the opposite of murder. We should, even people who are evil still bear God's image. There's a certain respect that we should have for them just by virtue of their creation in the image of God. It's how we talk about them. It's how we treat them. It's how we have mercy for them if they're poor or hungry or starving or naked because they image God. And that's something that we should, it has inherent dignity, but we should treat it with the dignity that it possesses.
Yes.
Even whether the referees means, at the baseball game.
That's right. Yes. Ooh, now you're stepping on toes. Yeah. Ooh. I mean, we've tended to look at abortion, and that's certainly an appropriate, you know, human life at the once old stage, but it's not enough, right? Mm-hmm. It's the child that's born. It's the child, it's the family in poverty, the family that's treated unjustly. It's the people that are, unfortunately, I think of my friends in Kenya who are in a very remote area and they're suffering from some of the climate decisions we've made in America. It's like thinking about globally, our responsibility to care for humanity. It's part of the mandate humanity is given is to have dominion. And it's not to have dominion over other humans in that we have the power to hurt them. We're given dominion over animals and fish and like the management of the place. And it should affect how we think about old people and ageism and, you know, all the way to the end of life, euthanasia. If humans are made in the image of God or they made as the image of God, that means respect.
And, you know, the New Testament, Jesus doubles down on all of that. And then, you know, we've got so much teaching in Paul's letters about caring for the widow and the orphan and, you know, the poor. And then we see Jesus acting that out. And
love your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah, just radical compassion, life-giving compassion.
Yeah,
it's so good.
I've been binging lately on documentaries on human greed. Whether it's the gold trade or whether it's the monster of Wall Street, you know,
interesting. It's just
all these stories, pharmaceuticals, like all these stories of all boils down to if I do not respect the image of God and humanity, then it doesn't matter how I treat humans. But if I believe that humans are made in God's image or they image God, that I cannot be driven by money. I cannot be driven by things. I cannot be driven by status. I cannot be driven by anything but Christlikeness.
Yeah. I mean, because that's what Jesus teaches us in the New Testament. Whatsoever you did to any of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done to me. That is every brother and sister bears his image.
God seems to have a thing for the least of these.
He sure does.
We saw it from the beginning, though, you know, you're talking about the root. It had a dry ground. Your little pepper plants.
I mean, and so even at the end of that day's reading, I think that reiteration, let's even say re-invitation to go forth, to multiply, to participate. I think is just so kind of God. I mean, we see in verse 7 there at the end that even God uses the word spread out, which is a little foreshadowing of what's going to go on later on in Genesis. But then even, like, it's so cool to read in verse 19, these were Noah's sons, because we're talking genealogy here, and from them the whole earth was populated.
Wow.
The earth was populated.
Just like that. Not just like that. It took a long time.
Yeah. Which, that's a great point. It took a long time. So we shouldn't read Genesis thinking that this is all paced out, like, in a timeline that's evenly
spaced.
That's
right. Yeah.
We have a whole lot going on, and then, you know, in a tiny bit of space, and then centuries and centuries and centuries.
Yes, that's right. I mean, we just said Adam was 930 years old when he died.
That's right. And Methuselah older than that.
Right, exactly.
Yeah.
Ugh. Well, I'm so excited. This conversation only gets me more pumped up for not just this week's reading, but this study. I mean, next week we get to read stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Tamar, and then it's just going to keep going,
going.
We're just going to read so many stories, some that you'll be familiar with, some that you may not.
Yeah.
And they are all going to be stories about individuals, but stories about God.
Yeah. Just reading them against this backdrop of, like, Jesus' family line. Like, it's not just any group of people. This is from whence the Savior of the world came. Like, it's beautiful. I can't believe we haven't done the study yet. I'm so excited.
I know, we do.
Well, Sandra, I can't thank you enough for being our guest today. You were super fun, and you have so many good thoughts. That was awesome.
Wow, I love what you're doing.
Oh,
praise God for what you're doing. May He bless it. And I just want to say kudos to the readers for reading Scripture.
Yeah. That's right.
Amen.
Well done. A great use of your time.
Yes, I love that.
That's right.
Well, friends, speaking of great use of your time and reading, this is your invitation. This is your, if you're listening to this on Monday, that is, this is your launching pad. Go be women in the Word of God every day this week. If you are listening to this on Friday after having been a woman in the Word of God every day this week, great job. Keep going. We're just so thrilled, like Sandra said, to just get to be a part of encouraging men and women to be in God's Word, to be meeting Him there, to be learning about God's character, this story that begins with Him but invites us. And I'm so grateful for that. So my encouragement now is to come back next week for week 2 of the genealogy of Jesus. But until next week, Sandra, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.